I'd like you to take your scriptures this morning, if you will, and turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when you get there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Passage we're looking at, in fact, the phrase we're going to be looking at in particular is found in verse 7. It's the first part of verse 7. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity." Now, another word you can translate iniquity, lawlessness. "For the mystery of iniquity," or "the mystery of lawlessness doth already work." And I'll tell you what, when we look at the national and global events, it seems that many of those things we once considered to be right and good has rapidly been turned upside down. Many of you, I'm sure, begin to feel like that. In fact, every day it seems as though another law is made that makes absolutely no biblical sense. In fact, some of the laws we hear about are completely contrary to God and to His way, and with little regard to Christians and to Christian values. And I know that many of you are struggling as we go and we see these things. And in fact, we're finding that human value of life is slowly being diminished through the progressive pro-choice laws that have now been added on. And so it's the uptick now is with euthanasia, as well as the justification for more embryonic research that is taking place, and assisted suicide that comes along with that. And then there are those videos that were made public not too long ago, the brutal murder of infants in their final trimester, and then even some in after birth where they were murdered and the body parts that were there. There was a little bit of an outcry, but there was not enough governmental will to actually change that. And so we just kind of forgot about it and keep on going along the way. And we ask ourselves, you know, how did this happen? How does society keep on doing this? And it seems as though it's not only a slowing, but it seems to be compounding and getting worse. And you have to look at it. It happens because of society. It happens because of government. And the government is made up of people, people like you and I, and we are making laws that what God calls wrong, we are saying, no, you're wrong, God, we are right. And that's some of the stuff that's taking place, and we scratch our head and we say, how can this be? We also today are challenged with our divinely given identities are being swept away by laws. If you haven't noticed, like with the redefining of marriage, and then not only the redefining of marriage, now we are accepting deviant behavior. Anyone who challenges that is going to be brought into the court of law. In fact, many of the laws that prohibit free exercise of our faith, even if you owned your own personal business and you were going to exercise your own personal faith, you may end up in a court of law because it's unacceptable today. And then we look at secular humanism and we look at Islam and we look at Wicca and we look at the other things, and they're not even challenging them. But Christians are being challenged. In fact, clearly Christianity has been evicted from the classroom, the courtroom, public grounds, and now the bathrooms. And so we have all kinds of struggles that we're facing. The disregard of God and His laws is called lawlessness. So literally what we're witnessing is just some form of lawlessness. Anytime a law where we're saying, God, you're wrong, and we are right, and we change something, that is lawlessness. And the biblical term lawlessness in our case is found right here, as I said, in verse 7, where the mystery of lawlessness or the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And I mean, that's what we're seeing. It is working throughout the ages. It's no mystery. It has been there right from the beginning. When someone is lawless, their conduct is diametrically opposed to God. When someone becomes lawless, they are referred to the Bible. In other words, if they're going to continue in lawless activity, lawless behavior, and making laws, God eventually calls the individual apostate, But he will also call, if a nation does that, he will call the nation an apostate nation because they, as an individual, are opposing God on a regular basis, or the nation is continually opposing God on a regular basis. So that would be the biblical term. Lawlessness actually will go into an apostate kind of thing. And by the way, that's what he's talking about even in this passage as he's looking into the future. He uses the word apostate. You can see it in verse 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, that the day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that term falling away is literally the apostasy. So at least something that we see that's going to come in the future will be a global kind of lawlessness that will result in a global apostasy, a falling away from God and opposing God and his principles. And obviously, as a result of this apostasy, then God will bring tribulation upon the godless and the lawless and the apostate in order to bring them to him or to deal and to judge the transgressions. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the mystery of iniquity that does already work, but he calls it a mystery. In other words, there is some part of this that has been happening since the time of Adam and Eve in the garden when they fell all the way through time. We understand evil as it's been unfolding, but there's a mystery aspect of it. And he's telling this to the church here at Thessalonica because they need to understand now something that has taken place after the time of Christ, and it's going to help them because these people were really, really struggling. And some of you are probably sitting there and saying, well, okay, well, why do I have to hear this? This is for the Thessalonians. I have five reasons why you should listen to this and how this can help you. First, when we understand these things, it can keep us from becoming discouraged and fearful. That was the problem that was going on in Thessalonica, and we'll develop that. And so, I sense that some of you are fearful what's happening in our world today and struggling. And you're busy going about trying to make preparations and not even sure where to begin and where to end because anything can happen. Well, if we understand this, it can keep us from discouragement and fear. Second thing, it will help us understand our day, where we are in the spectrum of time. It'll help us to understand it. It's important you understand the day that we live in. I think a third thing that it'll help you with, it'll help keeping you on point. Because when you get discouraged and when you get fearful, you get off point from what God wants you to do. And I think sometimes we get distracted going off point and doing something else that really wasting our time where we should be used more effectively for the Lord in another place. There is a fourth reason why this should help us. It should keep us rejoicing in that we have been chosen to salvation. We have been chosen to live in such a wonderful time as this. You may not think it's wonderful. It's a wonderful time that God has chosen us for and a special task that's there. And we understand that. What transformation will take in our thinking and our actions. And the fifth reason, it should cause you to stand fast in our faith. Five reasons why the Thessalonians needed to listen to this, and there's certainly the five reasons why you and I should understand this mystery of iniquity that does already work, as well as what's happening, the mystery aspect of it. So let me get to the problem here, and I want you to just look at verse 1 of chapter 2 here. You see, the Thessalonians were concerned that they had missed something. And you can see it right here in the latter part of verse 1. I'm going to read all of verse 1, but I'm going to emphasize the last part. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, I hope you understand that phrase, by our gathering together unto him. He is talking about the rapture. Gathering together that the assembly of church at some point in time is going to be taken from this land and we're going to be gathered together. We're going to be with the Lord in the air, meet him in the air. And so that's The concern, though, that was going on with these people, they thought they missed it. They thought they were in the midst of the tribulation already. They thought they were in the darkest time on all the planet. In fact, notice he even expresses that problem a little more in verse 2, because it says this, that ye may not be soon shaken in mind. Literally, the word shaken is violently shook up. They were it was changing their direction, changing their thoughts, and changing their activities because they thought, oh, it's all over. And they were right in the middle of verse 2. It says, or be troubled neither by spirit or by word. Because apparently someone had faked a letter by the Apostle Paul and literally sent them this fake letter which lied, saying, you're in the middle of the tribulation, the day of the Lord. You're in trouble. Notice it says it right here in verse 2. He says, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So these people were really struggling. We missed that. Boy, we're in the darkest time, and they're waiting now, let me tell you, for the sun to be darkened. They're waiting for the earthquakes to start taking place. They are trembling. And then also, if they missed it, what happens about their relationship with Christ? I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 6. They had another thing that was going on besides just the theological and the doctrinal teaching that was taking place. They were in the midst of real physical tribulation. It says it right here in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, this church was being affected by their pagan community as well as by the Judaizers that were within the community, and they were beginning to suffer persecution. You can see it even a little more. Just go to 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians. Go to chapter 2, look at verse 14. Notice some of the trials, the tribulation that they were physically experiencing. Now this may be, let me tell you some of the physical experiences. Some of them were beaten with rods publicly. Some of them were imprisoned. Many of them lost their jobs. Some of them may have actually lost their life. That's the kind of tribulation that was happening within the small church. So can you imagine a church this size and you're beginning to have that kind of thing, and we hear that Jim just got beat, we heard that Bob just got killed, and we find out that five other men are in prison. I think it would be kind of tough to go and worship. You would think we're in the worst time of life. Notice what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He is speaking of their struggles, and he says this, for ye brethren became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. In other words, the pagans in the community were coming and causing trial, even as they have of the Jews. In other words, just as in some other churches, the Jews were persecuting the church, in this area, the Gentiles were coming and rising up and persecuting the believers within them. Chapter 3 here of 1 Thessalonians, he says it in verse 3. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. He's saying, listen, even though you've been beat for your faith and you lost your job, you should not be moved for your afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Oh, in other words, you're appointed to a time like this. And he says this in verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know it. Now, I know that we're not like the Thessalonians. Persecution hasn't come to our shore yet. And yet, with changes that take place, can you imagine? What's going to happen to you if some of you go to prison because you said something wrong at work and you offended someone, and then they bring you up on charges and you'll have to pay $20,000 out of your own pocket, as well as legal expenses that may be $30,000 or $40,000, and then possibly 5 years in jail just because you said something and you crossed someone in the wrong way? I mean, that's a possibility. That can happen. Well, I mean, we're getting to that point, and that's not even to the level of the persecution that these people were experiencing at Thessalonica. They may also have been reflecting on the wickedness of their day, because you have to understand something about Thessalonica itself. Thessalonica, I want you to picture in your mind the country of Greece, and north of Greece is Macedonia. You know, you've probably seen that, you know, as it wraps Macedonia and it wraps all the way around to Asia Minor on the other side. But it's in Macedonia, in the northern part there. And this city of Thessalonica became a favorite of Rome. In fact, Roman citizens liked it so much they became expatriates of Rome, and they moved to Thessalonica to retire. It became a super retirement city for Roman citizens. Reason why is the city was so favored by Rome, it was labeled a free city. They had freedom from taxation. How many of you want to move because taxes are too high in Connecticut? All right. Well, can you imagine finding a place that you can move from a very heavily taxed area like Rome, and you can move to Macedonia, to the city of Thessalonica, and there you're going to find all these expatriates that are there. They speak your same language, and it's free taxes. Woo! I'll go there. Pretty good deal. And they had unhindered self-government. The government and all the corruption that was happening in Rome did not come to Thessalonica. They were self-governed. They didn't have any appointed officials. You could vote for the official and put them in. And as well as they even minted their own money. So the economy wasn't going to be affected by Rome's economy, because you minted your own money there. And even better than that, no Roman troops inside the city, so your home would not be taken over by the Romans and have them. You would have to house the troops there. Nice place to retire. Well, you think about this. Now, all the people from Rome were moving there to Thessalonica, as well as all paganism that was in the city. It literally became a megatropolis of paganism, because they had the temple of Aphrodite, the temple of Demeter, the temple of Zeus, the temple of Artemis, the temple of Pallas, the temple of Isis, the temple of Serapis. They had the temple of Iodatus, as well as other deities there. It literally was a pagan megatropolis. And on top of that, this city of Thessalonica began the imperial cult. The imperial cult is the worship of the emperor. Some 80 years before, they made a deity out of Caesar Augustus. And then now the living emperors were worshipped as deity. And if you wanted to be accepted in the community, this is where this happened, where you remember all the Colosseums and you see all the Christians going in, and they had to make a pinch of sacrifice unto one of the deities. It was the imperial cult. It was a pinch of incense unto the emperor who was made deity. It began in Thessalonica. And so these people were super loyal. Now, can you imagine? You were very comfortable in the city, tax-free city, making a lot of commerce because of all the things that were taking place with all the expatriates going there and all the money from Rome coming in. And all of a sudden you become a Christian and you become an alien to all this. You become annexed from everyone else, and you are beginning to be viewed as disloyal. And that's part of the reason why you're going to prison. They haven't started putting the Christians to death at this point, but it wasn't much further in time that they began to put all the Christians to death and throw them into the Colosseum in this area. So the people began to think, we're in the tribulation. Man, we are in a very dark time and a dark corner of this world. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to them, he says, guys, it's not as dark as you think it's going to be, because you haven't arrived in that particular period of time. And so he begins to ground this people here at Thessalonica, and he tells them this is what they need to do. And he starts here in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, verse 7. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now let me explain that first part of the phrase, because if we understand this, then we'll be able to understand the second part, the mystery aspect of it. Throughout history, we have record of evil cropping up and dark, dark kingdoms. Thessalonica is not experiencing the only dark time in the world. By the way, here in the United States of America, we are not dark. You may think it's dark. This is not as dark as other parts in this world. How would you like to live in Syria, where they had 2.5 million Christians not too long ago, and today they can barely find 2,000? Where are the rest of them? They believe that maybe 1.5 million of them were murdered. Now, I call that darker. Not as dark as this time that he's going to talk that will come upon the whole world, but that's dark. And so he's writing to them, and he says this dark time has been throughout all of history. In fact, one of the dark times, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis, you'll find there was a man by the name of Nimrod. You know, and literally, the etymology of the name Nimrod literally means to rebel. And it says, and I'm going to read from Genesis 10, it says, "And Cush begat Nimrod," this guy titled to rebel, "he began to be a mighty one in the earth." I want you to imagine what a mighty one in the earth is. You know, a mighty leader in the world. And he says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He just didn't hunt gazelle. This man hunted men. And he says, even as Nimrod, this is what they said of him, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So he literally built four cities, Babel, Erech, Akkad, as well as Calneh. And he built those in the Mesopotamian Valley area there. Now, we see cities being built and we see heavy construction equipment coming along and moving those stones and everything. You know how they built the cities and the towers in those days? It was slaves. They believed there was at least a minimum of 60 to 80,000 people who were made slaves just to build Babel itself, if not more than that. And so this man was enslaving, and he was going around throughout the world, and he was a mighty hunter, he was a mighty one, and he was enslaving these people to build their cities. And the city we find in Genesis chapter 11, where they built this tower that was as to go to heaven, and it was total anarchy against God. And in other words, this was lawlessness, this was apostasy, this was darkness that was coming upon it. And do you think who was going to be the slaves? It wasn't the good guys, according to the Lord of the Darkness there. It would have been believers. And so it was a dark time in history. And you know what? They probably thought we're in the tribulation, if they even knew what tribulation was. But I'll tell you what, then God, with just one word, confused the language. And so we know, even from the beginning of time, there has been extremely dark times in our world. We can go even a little further on, and we can find, like, when Israel was in Egypt. You remember how dark it was for the Israelites there? In fact, this is what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And so there was literally this dark kingdom, this Egyptian kingdom, against God, against God's laws, God's ways. In fact, did not Pharaoh edict that all the male children were to be murdered and to thrown into the Nile? And there have been dark, oppressive kingdoms even in our day. I mean, think of this. We all fixate on Nazi Germany. Nazi Germany was only a small thing in comparison to wicked, dark empires. Stalin and Lenin murdered 80 to 100 million people. That's dark. When you think of Mao Zedong is responsible for 60 to 80 million people being murdered. That's dark. And within those regions of the world, the believers were persecuted and murdered as well. There have been dark times in this kiss the ground that we're still in the United States of America when you walk outside. Let me tell you, you think it's confusing and you think it's dark. No, it's not. We have a lot of light right now. We may be losing some of it, but it's nothing like the other parts of this world. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And so we know that it's working, but notice what he says, the latter part here of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Notice what he says, a very important thing, because this will help us understand the mystery. He says, only he who now lets, the word let means to restrain. It's an old English word that, you know, in time we've lost its meaning, but literally means to hold back or to restrain. And so he says, only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. In other words, there is something that is taking place in this world that was not understood beforehand, and there is some kind of restrainer that is working, that is holding back something. And he tells us what that something is in verse 8. He says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He is restraining a man, an evil man, beyond imagination, who is Satan's protege. And he is restraining him because Satan, throughout the ages, not only with this lawless government and the darkness that he wants to destroy people with, he is trying to bring up his world leader, a counter Christ. As Christ is to be head of all kingdoms and head of all things, this one is going to be the Antichrist, who will be head of Satan's kingdom. And he wants this one, and this restrainer that's holding back government, and a restrainer that's holding back this man from coming. Like Nimrod could have been one of them, but he says, no, not that time. Only until the restrainer, and I believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, only then, when it is God's timing, will that man be allowed to come onto the scene, and only for a very short period of time. And so he's writing to this church here, and he's speaking about this restrainer. Notice what he says about the restrainer in verse 3. He uses a word three times. It's the latter part of verse 3. That man of sin be revealed. You see that word revealed? Three times you'll find that word revealed. And it says, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is restraining the man until the time that he should be revealed. Drop down to verse 6. He says, now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. God has a time and a plan and a place when this awful, completely dark period of time, called that time of lawlessness, the time of apostasy, the time of the tribulation, that is going to take place. And it's not yet. It has not reached our shores, nor has it happened in the past yet. He says it again in verse 8. He says, and then shall the wicked be revealed. So at a certain point in time, Satan is trying to push his man up, and the Holy Spirit is pushing the man down, and he says no, and he's restraining governments from the wickedness and protecting God's people as he can throughout the ages. We can learn something else about this man in verse 4. When he does show up, he will be a man who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Now, we see a lot of people that are trying to do something like that, but he has not yet arrived, because Scripture tells us when he will arrive in a minute. He says this in the latter part of verse 4. He says he's a man who, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. In verse 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So when he comes, I mean, he will be a man. He'll make Nimrod look like he's playing with ticker toys. This man will have powers and lying wonders, and he'll be able to do incredible things, and the world is going to be awed by them. And not only will they want to continue to be lawless and apostate, they will follow him with all deceivableness into corruption, into death. So as we look at this, he tells them one more thing, and this is the important thing. The people at Thessalonica, you think you're in that last day. Notice what he says here in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. that day shall not come except there come a falling away, or the word the apostasy, that is the tribulation first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So in other words, if you're a believer today, you will not meet this man on this planet. You will be gathered together to be with the Lord, and it will be during that time of tribulation that this man will come out, and during that time of great apostasy that he will be exposed to this world. Now, he's telling this to this church at Thessalonica. He says, you thought you were in this period. Nope, you're not. Americans think we're coming to this period. Well, we haven't arrived yet. I can't say it won't happen, but I certainly can say we haven't arrived at it yet. And so what were the Thessalonians to do? What are you to do? I mean, do you know who you're going to vote for? How many don't even want to vote? You know, it's kind of confusing, isn't it? You know, you vote for one and you vote for the other. It's about voting for the same. It's just two extremes on either end. You know, and so you're struggling. And so we say, what's happening to our government? Where are we going? How did these rules get here? What about our Supreme Court? What about, you know, on and on and on and on and on. Apostle Paul is saying to you and I, he says, don't be deceived about global events. Don't be shaken by the lack of leadership. By the way, there's someone else who's in control. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's seated on the throne. And you, your responsibility is to know the time that you live in. And it may be getting dark, but it is not the darkest time in all of history. I'm going to pause just for a second here. I want you to understand, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the most important thing that you need is Christ as your Savior. Because we may be approaching some of the darkest times in history. We may just be approaching some time of persecution and great difficulty. I don't know. But I'll tell you, you need to know Christ. To know Christ is to understand that you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sins. He is the Son of the living God. He is God himself, co-equal with the Father. He came here from heaven so that we might know him, that we might have everlasting life. And then he died. He bore on himself the sins, our sins, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. And God raised him from the grave to know that he alone is the only acceptable sacrifice for your sins and the only way you're going to find heaven. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you haven't placed your trust in Christ, I'll tell you what, today's the day. I want you to see what he tells the Thessalonians to do, and I think it's the same thing that we should do. You can find it in verse 13. He says this, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And then he goes on, through sanctification of the Spirit and believeth unto the truth. Listen, God hath chosen you for salvation. Do you understand how privileged you are to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that he opened up your understanding so that you can respond to this marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have a hope when all the world thinks we're plunging into complete confusion and utter chaos? You have a hope that's well beyond this, and you are his child. And we can look through all of history in the past and we can see how God protected and worked with his people and used his people in a powerful way to glorify the Lord. And we're part of that. We're part of something that the world has never understood, but we became part of that through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's reminding them right here in this marvelous passage in verse 13. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And the latter part of it is through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit hasn't left you alone. He is sanctifying you, keeping you clean so that you can be with him forever. And we have the truth. It's right here. I think a second thing he reminds them and he tells them is, we've been called to this time in history. This is no mistake. It's not like it just kind of happened, you know, your parents looked at each other and here you are. You know, God knew that you would be living in a day such as this. He has a purpose for you. He just didn't arbitrarily put you where you are. He wants you to be used for him. He doesn't want you cowering in a corner. Oh, what's going to happen to the United States of America? What will I ever do if I have no money? And all those things that we can go on. He doesn't want you there at all. We have a God who's seated on the throne. He placed you here at this time. He has called you out and chosen you and given this marvelous salvation, not to squander it upon yourselves. Notice how the Thessalonians did this. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. This is what they were doing. He says, "For from you sounded out the word of God, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak to you anymore." Now think about how this happened. They lived in Thessalonica. Expatriates from Rome were living there. They started witnessing to the expatriates, those pagans that wanted them killed. And they started sharing, and these people got saved, and these expatriates, as they traveled, they were wealthy millionaires and billionaires of their day. They were traveling back and forth on their trade routes, and they were sharing the gospel because of the Thessalonican faith. They had trade that was going in because the people liked all their luxuries, and all the roads went through Thessalonica. And so as the traders came, the Thessalonians who were persecuted in their businesses still risked their lives, and they shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as these traders got saved and then went on their way sharing the good news of the gospel. That's how that happened. It wasn't just in Macedonia. It was in Achaia as well and the other parts of the world. That's what we ought to be doing. Not hiding ourselves in a corner and burying our heads someplace in a hole. He goes on and he says something else. I want you to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We know that Christ is coming. We need to stop being caught up in the woes of this nation. And verse 14 says, "For ye brethren became..." I'm reading in the wrong place here. Whereunto, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have been called to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ in this particular day. It is a unique day that he has called us into. Into the obtaining of the glory of God. And as we put on Christ more, the more the world will be able to see Christ. And one last thing he says here in verse 15. He says, "Therefore, brethren, I want you to whimper and whine and cry." That's what he says, right? Verse 15. He says, "Wherefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't give up any yardage to the oncoming darkness. Stand fast. Stand fast in the word of God." He says, hold the traditions that you have been taught. Now, we're not talking human traditions. He's talking about these things that are here in this word. Hold fast to the word of God and everything that you've been taught. Stand firm. Live the life. Not just speak the life. Live it as well. Because when we do that, we can be like the Thessalonians who were fearful that they lost everything. But once they began to get centered and knew where they were in time, the gospel was heard throughout the world because of them. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's how it ought to be with us. The gospel should be heard because of the great work of God. Because who's on the throne? Donald Trump? Hillary? Aren't you glad? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in control of all things. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that even though we may live in a confusing day, we are delighted in the freedoms that we still have. And yet, Father, you have called us to such a time as this, that we stand fast, holding those things that we have been taught, that we will be faithful to you, that we can rejoice that we have been chosen for such a time as this. May we not cower in a corner, but may we loudly proclaim your name. And Father, there may be some here that are struggling. Maybe they haven't shared Christ in a long time. Maybe they've been fearful because of the changes that are taking place, and I know they are upsetting. And yet, Father, I pray that you'll encourage them, that you're on the throne. You have not missed a heartbeat. You see what is happening. And that, Father, your people will stand strong in you, that your name will be magnified. If there's some that need to make a decision and to rededicate their lives and say, Lord, here am I, may they do that today. If there's someone here who has never placed their trust in you, Father, I pray that today they'll call upon you. And we rejoice in this great news that you sent your son. You loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. And you raised him again, and he's ruling and reigning in heaven. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.